But no, they were going faster than me on that exit. And if you know that, it goes down like this, and there's an underpass there. They kept going. And I said, oh no, they're racing to get back. Wait a minute, there's a log truck right there. And they almost barreled into the log truck, but all this dirt came flying up, so I'm supposing that they went off onto the shoulder, and they zoomed up, and they passed all of us on the freeway. And I thought, wow, that was close. It's one of those slow motion moments where your mind kind of replays the log truck and the dirt flying up and the person flinging up onto the freeway. And you think to yourself, oh, hate to say it, an old song, I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush till life's no fun. This whole thought came to my mind, like, what if that person had creamed themselves against that log truck? They wouldn't be going anywhere. And I would have seen the whole thing just blow up right in front of my, you know, this whole car just explode in pieces all before my face. And so there I am cruising along, and I see the log truck over there, and the guy, you can kind of see him, he stopped. He just kind of like froze. And I thought, well, isn't that what life kind of feels like sometimes? We just got to make that deadline or that appointment, or we're rushing and we're rushing and rushing. And I'm not saying anybody here is demonic driving like that. Yeah, that's what I thought about. But imagine how your life can change by just not slowing down. I mean, it affects your heart, it affects your health, it affects your family. And there I was thinking, well, I'm glad that it's Sabbath soon, because we have this weekly reminder, don't we, that we can slow down? But what about a daily reminder? Because it appears like our society needs a daily reminder rather than just a weekly Sabbath reminder. So today we're going to talk about this idea of knowing the Lord and slowing down a little bit. And if you brought your little booklet, which we handed out the last couple of times, we'll be looking at it. If you didn't, we'll be doing an exercise together to kind of slow us down and to look at a text for a few minutes to share with each other. And then what I'd like to do is kind of hear from you as to what the text is saying to you. So specifically, what I'd like to do, we had this kind of assignment, right? Where we were going to, and if you weren't here, it's okay, we'll do it together right now. We're going to look at Leviticus 14, this cleansing of the leper chapter. And if you have your little booklet, it says on page 17 to 19, it has this verse-by-verse method, especially on page 18. And one of the things they suggest is reading through verse by verse and seeing Jesus in the text. So what I'd like you to do is, even if you didn't bring this booklet, that's okay. I'd like you just to take a few moments to open your Bible or the one that's in front of you in the pew to Leviticus chapter 14. And to take a few moments to read, a few minutes actually, to read this chapter section for yourself. And then what I'd like to do after that is have you kind of turn to some people near you and ask them, well, what's standing out to you from this text? But answer the question, do you see Jesus in any way in this text? So let's take a few minutes and do this. Look through the text in Leviticus 14, and then after probably about 3 or 4 minutes, I'll say, hey, maybe it's time we can turn to someone next to us and do the next portion of this. So Leviticus 14, 1 through 9. someone and share with them what stood out to you from the text, in one way or more that you saw Jesus in the text in some way. We'll take a couple of minutes to do that. You'd like to share from your group that was really meaningful, that stood out to the whole group, that like, wow, that's really amazing, or something that stood out to you, then just raise your hand and we'll take a few minutes here to share some of those ideas.
What we found interesting is that the hair was shaved twice, and when hair oftentimes is used as a covering or to hide things. Like my dad had a scar on his upper lip, so he wore a mustache. But that happened twice, and when you stop and think about having to lose all the hair on your body and what that would feel like, Christ far more did that in his humiliation to come down here and to live the life that he did. And to die on the cross, but his life showed that humility.
So you see Christ kind of humbling himself, just like this individual literally had to be humbled. Yeah. One over here.
Well, see there in verse 3, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. How Jesus is a high priest, and how he's willing to go out of the camp to come to where we are, wherever bad place that may be, to come seek us out and to cleanse us there.
Yeah, yeah, just like humbling himself to become one of us, just literally that whole experience, and to seek out the person. Do you notice in the first verse it talks about this idea that, second verse, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And you're like, well, wait a minute. The next verse says the priest goes out to him. This is like a summary statement of what happened before in the previous chapter where at first when the pronouncement is made, and then now, though, how does he get back? How does he come back into the camp when he's been told he can't come back into the camp? Well, then the priest goes to him. Yep. Out of mercy. And you notice the priest then can get in proximity to him without being unclean. Do you notice that too? And we'll see that later in the Gospels. Any other thoughts down here at the ground level? Over here in the front? Annetta?
In fact, I'll start over again.
Yeah, we can hear you now.
I saw so many references to Christ in this text. So many, in fact, that it almost seemed like it should fit in the New Testament rather than just be in the Old Testament. And I think that just connects, yes, in my mind, how integral the two parts of Scripture have to be in our lives.
Yes. Yeah, have you ever asked yourself why it spends so much time on these skin disorders? I mean, there's a whole group here of chapters, right? And we're looking at basically 13, 14, we're going on down here, bodily discharge in 15. So it's something to do with the human body for like three chapters there. Why did God spend so much time here? Not just because those diseases happened, but also how to bring the person back into society. Yeah, there's a reason why there's that many chapters. And if we look at the life of Christ, we find pretty much a lot of this fulfilled. Any other thoughts from the ground floor or upstairs? Anybody?
The blood is very important. We all need to be covered in Christ's blood.
All right. Yeah, it's right there. Face value, isn't it? Yeah. Take a couple more, and then I'm going to try to tie it together and to a little brief message.
In verse 7,
talks about the living bird that was cleansed, that he set it free, and that is what Christ wants to do with us. He sets us free.
Yes. All right, back over here. If we crank the heat up a little bit more, you'd really get a workout today.
Well, it was more of a question. We kept reading, it says, and the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. It was very specific. We were trying to figure out running water.
It means living water. So the person was dead, and now you have this living water that symbolizes a change to life. Yeah. Some commentators will note that too. But the word behind it is living water, running water. Instead of cistern water, taking it out of a well or a cistern, this is something from like a stream or a spring.
We were just wondering about the log of oil. What does a log of oil mean?
So that's kind of one of the mechanisms they use to carry it. Yeah, looks like you're reading further down to verse 12, is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's different ways they would... I think it doesn't mention it down there. A measurement or a container of oil. Yeah. So let's not get too analytical here. Now I'm going to go ahead and go back to chapter 13 and notice in verse 45... And thank you guys for sharing. There's probably going to be, if we sat here long enough, we'd probably come up with more and more list of items. So this is the individual who's been pronounced unclean. He has to shout and cry out, unclean, unclean, in verse 45. Verse 46, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He's unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Just this idea of unclean, unclean, unclean. And then it says that he will live alone. And so imagine there have been individuals in Israelite history who had experienced this. In fact, when you get to the first century, there are leper colonies, camps. There's a leper camp outside of Jerusalem. There's some outside of the other major towns and cities. They would send them out there. And if they're alone, how are they, and they can't have any means of taking care of themselves physically, working and all that anymore. They can't go in society like they used to. Then how would they live? And you can look outside of the Bible, find historical sources that show how families or individuals who cared about them would bring them things, parcels and food and different things that they would need. And as different parts of their body, typically your extremities would start rotting first, would start rotting off. They had to have a covering over their face. They had to have all kinds of things. And their family, by the time you get to the time of Jesus, had to follow rules beyond the Bible. In fact, they had to check and see which way the wind was blowing. Because if the wind was blowing, then the distance they had to stay away from their loved one was increased. So the Pharisees and them developed rules to keep the people that loved them the most even further away from these people. Like, lick your finger and see which way the wind is blowing. And then they developed other rules as well. And so these individuals were totally isolated. They had their own camps, but then if a parcel came in, it could turn to piracy real quick. You could have fighting over that. Someone who didn't get something, right? And it becomes this situation where it could be discouraging very fast. So imagine, I'm just going to go ahead and, as a father, kind of throw myself in there. Imagine everything was going fine in your life, and then maybe it's a special family occasion, and everyone's there, and you're celebrating, let's say, the bat mitzvah, your daughter's coming of age, and you're just imagining how God will bless in her life, and you have this celebration, and you kind of look down in the candlelight, and you notice something that, it just doesn't seem to be going away. In fact, it seems like it's accelerated and gotten worse, this sore that's been on your hand. And so you're thinking to yourself, I should really go to the priest. So you go to the priest, and of course you can read through about the timing and all of this that takes place here. Eventually the time comes where the priest says, you've got to go outside the camp. You're unclean. It's a diagnosis, isn't it? And the priest has a role, a spiritual role, but also this physical role in the camp. And now they have to tell you to go away from your family. And then imagine over the years your family comes and time goes on, you see your little girl or your boy or your family members growing up now, and you've missed everything. You basically, only when they come to bring you these parcels, only when they come to maybe give you a note of encouragement or something, leave it there and walk away. And every time they walk away, your heart seems to go with them, and it just seems to break right inside. Just this whole, why can't it be different? Why can't I be with my family? All of these things, grief comes in. And then someday, your daughter, who's now basically a young woman getting ready to get married, has a note, and she leaves it there in the parcel basket, and you go over there as they walk away, and then she turns around with your wife and others, and they're like, read the note, and you open it up, and it's telling you the story about somebody who's raising people from the dead, who's healing people who have sicknesses, who's someone has a shriveled hand and it's brand new. Someone who couldn't see, their eyes are brand new. All of this is taking place, and your family in the little note says, why don't you go find Jesus? Why don't you go find this man? What kind of hope would that give you? I mean, just the restoration of your family would be enough, right, to pursue that? Just, and then physically to be healed, that's on top of it. I think of the family part would probably be the worst of being separated. And so you follow the prescription. You're measuring the wind. You're doing all the rules that the people tell you on top of the Bible list of things to do. And you notice, though, that he's in this huge crowd, and you wonder, how in the world could I ever get to this person? And someone comes near, almost to the distance, and you have to shout out unclean, and now people begin to push you away. Or maybe you kept quiet, hoping you could sneak in there. And you go over to Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, it says here in verse 12, it happened when he was, Jesus, in a certain city, obviously close enough to one of these leper camps, or at least close enough where they could come, that behold, and it's like the camera in a movie, you see Jesus approaching the city, and then the camera shifts, and it says, look, see, this man full of leprosy, full of it. I mean, his whole body is racked with it. He's probably lost the nose. He's probably lost the tips of his ears and fingers. Maybe he's missing a part of a foot. And he's literally rotting away, the slow, dying death. Doesn't tell us his name. I'll just call him Abraham. Full of leprosy, sees Jesus. He must have heard something before this. He must have, maybe someone in the leper colony heard something, and it gets around, and there's some hope that's kind of buoyed him up, and now he's coming. And whatever his family background, whatever his community status was before, now he's only got one hope: to see Jesus and to ask Jesus to heal him. And so he comes. And we're not told exactly the journey to get close, this close to Jesus, but he falls on his face, basically, right in front of Jesus, implores Jesus, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, notice, puts out his hand and touches him. And some people could say he's unclean, but really, if the priest in his role can come near a leper and not be considered unclean, then how about the one who heals? How about the Lord himself? And he touches this man, saying, and he could have just said, I am willing, be cleansed, but he touches him on purpose, and immediately the leprosy leaves him. Full of leprosy, parts of his body rotting away. What did that look like? Was the nose all of a sudden there? This is something that amazing happened, right? Clearly now his whole body that was racked with this, and he was dying this slow death, all of a sudden changed because of Jesus' words and Jesus' touch. Maybe it's that simple, slowing down enough to hear Jesus' words and experience his touch in our lives. And he charged him, tell no one. Can you imagine that? But go and show yourself to the priest, which you just read about that. Make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Some say that the person who pronounced the uncleanness, who saw the case at the beginning, would now have to see the case again. And so imagine, here's this guy who comes, who you had pronounced unclean. You had basically prescribed them the idea of isolation and death. And now they're coming back. And you tell them, maybe it's been such a long time. According to Jesus, not very many people had this experience, right? Except for Naaman and some others in the nation of Israel. And so maybe the priest, I'm just using a little humor here, fumbles around trying to remember, okay, what's the policy? What's the rules? I haven't done this before, right? I've sent him out, but I've never brought him back. And he tells him the rules. And the rules are, what were those things he was supposed to bring as an offering, as the beginning of the offering? So you have scarlet, you have cedar wood, you have hyssop, you have the earthen vessel, maybe the priest would provide that, I don't know, living water in that earthen vessel, two birds, and it said two clean birds. Why is that important? Because the Babylonians and others had their cleansing of the leper ceremonies, and they would use ravens, and they would use other types of birds, and Moses is very clear, this is representing purity, this is representing, we're going to find the Son of God himself. And so, where else do you see these types of items? Well, he carries it through the ritual. He's shaved. Imagine the shaving, because now, not just your whole body, but your eyebrows as well, it said, are shaved, your head shaved. Everybody knows a miracle has taken place. Everywhere you walk, right when you walk in the door after the time has elapsed and the washings and all that have occurred, your family knows a difference has been made. And it's because of one name, Jesus. That would change you. That would change your family. That would change your neighborhood. You'd go to that wedding of your daughter now and you'd say, it's all because of Jesus. And then time goes on. And you hear of another huge festive gathering, and it's all these people that are coming and they're waving palm branches. And you're like, well, you know, the other people who've been healed are there. I'm going to go as well. You can read about this in the Gospel of John and other places where those who have been healed are coming before Jesus. And some people want to get rid of some of those people, including Lazarus, but they can't because they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna means save, and you've been saved. You've physically been saved and cleansed. And then time goes on after that celebration, and you hear that in the night, this man was taken outside the camp. Just like you had been outside the camp. And they hung him on some wood. Some of the trees were cedar trees. We don't know exactly what kind of tree it was, but hang him on a wood. But before that, they had clothed him in scarlet. And then while he was on there, they offered him this drink with hyssop, the hyssop sponge. And then before all of that, you're like, well, wait a minute, I heard that there was this whole choice. They could have let Jesus go free, but they kill him and they let Barabbas go free. And then it dawns on you, as Jesus' words come to your mind, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Dying outside the camp, one dies, one goes free. That was me. That was the whole cleansing of the leper ritual that I went through. No wonder years later the priests become obedient to the faith. They start seeing all of these rituals were pointing to Jesus. And then it dawns on you, I needed more than physical cleansing. I needed to be cleansed from my sins. And I hear that Jesus didn't stay dead, that he's alive, he's resurrected. Many people have seen him. Miracles are going to be, later on, we'll see being done by the disciples. And now the cost of your freedom from that dismal situation comes home to you. Jesus died as the leper outside of the camp so you could be set free. He condescended himself. He not only that, he came as the priest, and yet he died as the leper. He's all throughout that whole story, and you got all the elements, don't you? The two birds, one dying, one going free. And by the way, when his side was pierced, what came flowing out? Water, blood. That's what was in the earthen vessel, water-blood mixture, where the other one was dipped in, and they came out and went free. All of these things begin to swirl in your mind, and it dawns on you once again. You came to see Jesus. He touched you and healed you with his word. But he healed something a whole lot deeper than what you thought you needed that day. He healed your heart. So I want to challenge you that there are so many passages like this that we could look at. And next time what I want you to do is pray about maybe a passage that you could choose, and choose a passage, because what we're going to do as a church family is what I just did here. I just took some of your comments, I took some of my previous study, and I just, in a 10-minute message, I just went out there with a message with it, right? But that took a little bit of work. I preached a whole 30-40-minute sermon just on that passage. But what I'd like you to do is say, you know, maybe the Lord is going to use you to bring about a word of encouragement to somebody. Maybe he's going to use you to provide that healing touch that somebody needs. But it's going to come through his words and his touch through you. So what we're going to do next time is we're going to choose a passage, and maybe it's something like this one, maybe it's something that you've studied previously, and we're going to work through a way that we can find, if we apply it, easily apply it, to share a message about Jesus with others. Because one thing to know Jesus, but then we need to be ready to share. And some of you already are doing that, but I want to take the whole church through this process. Some would call this a sermon outline process, but really it's a message process. How to know Jesus, see him in his word, and then share him with those around you. Because, you know, people can rush and rush through life. Literally, that whole story of the log truck could have been an oblivion for somebody. But what if God puts you in that person's path, and, or what if you're the one who's rushing and God needs to slow you down so that you can be whole and know Jesus yourself? Would you be able to do that for yourself? But also then, if God puts you in the path of someone else who needs to know him, share what he's done for you with them? So next time we'll be looking through these 8 steps together. But for now, it's very simple to choose a passage that speaks to your heart and then pray about it for a while, maybe do some pre-study on it. We're going to break up into groups together as a church family and kind of do a workshop the next time we're together as to how that message can be developed from that passage that you've chosen. And then we'll kind of share the ideas as a group so then you can kind of see from various passages that you can see Jesus in these passages, and then you can share him with others. You know, we've kind of been at it for a little bit here, but it's easy how time flies by. And I challenge each one of us to take a thoughtful hour each day, if we have it, or a few minutes here, a few minutes there, add it all together, and have what the closing song talks about, a sweet hour of prayer. A sweet hour of prayer isn't just kneeling down and praying for prayer requests for an hour. It's opening your heart to God as a friend. And I want to challenge each one of us to continue that practice, but also then say, okay, Lord, who is it that you'd have me share what you've taught me today? Our closing song will talk about this, and we'll put the words up on the screen here. Our song leaders and such will lead us this sweet hour of prayer.